Good morning again, and like the preacher once said, before I begin to speak, I'd like to say a few things. yes, we are moving. By noon tomorrow, I'll be the last person standing on our property. Chris is my son-in-law. They're going to be finished loading today, and he will take off for Texas tomorrow, and our house down there will not be ready for about 2.5 weeks, so I'm just dragging it out as long as we can until it's ready, and hopefully just move once. So the doggies and I will appreciate your prayers. a really big thing is, shortly after we get settled into the house there, Donna needs open heart surgery. And we would very much value your prayer. She has to get the aortic valve replaced. And I was saying to a few people in the break, you know, that for these doctors today, that's just totally routine. But when it's the person you love the most in the world, it's not exactly a routine thought. So we would value your prayers. A number have said, will you never be back? Well, That's up to two fellows sitting in the front here. But I would love to come back a couple times a year if I'm able. Mark is smiling. Glenn is not. So anyway, I guess I just have to say goodbye today. No, I can't stay away from certain places, and this is one. I can't bear the thought of not seeing y'all again. So, you know, Glenn, if you don't even want me to speak, I'll just come and sit and listen, just to see everybody. No, but I have always loved coming here, and I love this group, and I love the assembly, and love the elders here, and great respect for all of you. And so, if I'm not coming 4 times a year, hopefully 2. I can't keep our property up anymore. I've been leaning a lot on my son-in-law, and when he and Shannon, my daughter, announced to us earlier this year that they were moving to Texas to work with Donna's oldest son, our world crashed down around us, and no grandchildren left here, and no help, and strangers living in a house next door, which could be horrible. And so we got thinking and praying and brought our elders in Myrtle Beach into it, and then the elders in my original commending assembly in Maryland. And we have really seen the Lord do some wonderful things in it. My normal, like today, was just a little under 4 hours out this morning, and it'll be the same going home this afternoon. My normal circuit that I have been doing for years now, the drives are 3.5 to 7 hours each way. I was in Richmond last weekend, and it was just under 7 hour drive. And it's taking me until Tuesday evening to be able to walk almost without a cane. And they can't fix my back, and they just told me to take it easy. So when we move, I'll stay about as busy as I want to stay, or can stay, anywhere from 45 minutes to 2 hours each way. And so it will hopefully allow me to continue doing what I do and what I love doing. It's going to be different. I'm not yet excited about it all, but have to leave my two sons behind in Myrtle Beach, one of them for a year. He says he might move down, but we'll see, and the other one will never move. And so I do have to get back to see them, of course, as well. But we would really value your prayers for everything, and as much as we've been privileged, honored to come here, I will miss you all a lot, an awful lot. You're all welcome. If you ever find yourself outside of Austin, Texas, by all means, come and see us. Please don't do it at once. But we would just love to have you. It'd be incredible. And to see you again. So again, we will value your prayers, and I will let you fellows know when Donna's surgery is so that you can pray, and we would tremendously appreciate that. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 for some verses today. Romans chapter 12, and as you're turning to it, we are at home in Myrtle Beach. We are going through Romans, and about 2 or 3 weeks ago, one of our elders, great, great guy, he had this section. And I don't know if this has ever hit you, but it was, I sat there while he even read it. And then as the comments were made, it was like, wow, that has never hit me like it hits me today. I don't know whether it's just the day that we're living in, but verses 9 through 16 just, or really 18, just hit me hard. And so I've been thinking about it a lot, and I want to share it with you today. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And lastly, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. I don't know how many times I've read Romans 12, but a few weeks back, these words jumped off the page at me. We're living in very strange days, aren't we? We're living in days when formerly mainline churches are embracing, not just tolerating, but embracing and welcoming things that were unthinkable a decade ago. And I've thought to myself on several occasions, the people who started those denominations, they just have to be spinning in their graves if they would know what is practiced these days, still tied to their name. And there are a lot of churches that, while they aren't necessarily going that route, when you listen to some of their ministry, the trumpet's blowing a very uncertain sound. And churches are getting away from the gospel. And I think that it's important at times to preach the gospel within a local church, because in one regard, it trains people on how to witness effectively. The other thing is, I don't think there's anything that, at least for me, is more warming than when I hear the gospel presented. It takes you back by faith to the foot of the cross. And it absolutely takes me, at least, back to the night that I got saved. And once again, your heart bubbles over with gratitude and thanksgiving for the joys of being in Christ. Two of the strongest words in all of Scripture, in Christ. Things are changing. And like a lot of change, it's not always for the good. There are things in Romans, there are things in this chapter, and there are absolutely things in these few verses that we read that can never change. If they do, shame on us. There are principles here that are critically important. Because, as we mentioned, if you were there in the Bible study a little earlier, Paul's writing about persecution and the attacks of the enemy. They will grow, and we're in for it if the Lord hasn't come. And some of you younger people especially, you may see things that people are at my age and some even older here today, we've only thought about. But you may have to live it. Don't know. I'm not asking or hoping that you will, but it could come. And so when that's what jumped off the pages at me when I was reading this. And he begins in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Now, if I was to be honest with you today, I don't believe I've ever used the word dissimulation in a sentence. It's a word that, frankly, is a bit archaic today. But what it really means is very simple but extremely pointed. Let our love be without hypocrisy. And another synonym for that is let our love be without insincerity. The world knows all about insincere love, doesn't it? It's just become a word. But our love, one for the other, should never be hypocritical. And it absolutely should be sincere. And that's the one thing that binds the church, universal and local, together, is to love like he loved. And so again, as always, we must go back to the great exemplar himself. Was his love hypocritical? God forbid. Was it sincere? Oh boy. Sincere enough to take him to the cross. And the shameful and despised, feared death by crucifixion. And even more so, his love was so sincere that he willingly bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Let love be without hypocrisy or insecurity. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Have you ever heard the expression, I'm sure many have, that we should hate the sin but love the sinner? You heard that? I understand it as far as it goes, but I was going through YouTube some years ago, actually, and I saw a video of Crazy Mark Lowry, who's not at all crazy off stage. He's a Christian comedian and a wonderful singer, and I'll tell you what, he gets some points across. His humor is just kind of a hook to get some very serious points across. And he mentioned that. He said, how many of you have heard that expression, hate the sin, but love the sinner? He said, I reject that. He said, I think that's condescending. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. He said, no, I've stopped saying that. He said, now my daily prayer is, hate my sin and love the sinners. He said, I can't be responsible for anyone else. Their sin is the barrier between them and God. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that is right. Because we can, I'm not saying we are, but we can and maybe have to fight being judgmental when we think of others that are involved in things that are not our temptation. How could they let themselves go like that? Why did they even do that for the first time? I mean, it's just all of these things that we can maybe look down our sanctified noses at people who are the egregious examples of sin, and meanwhile, ignore our own. So, says the apostle, abhor that which is evil. It's a strong word. And cleave, that's another strong word, to that which is good. And like good teachers do, there is a negative and there is a positive. And he plays them off of each other. So listen, I guess I'm old enough to finally realize that if there are things that are my temptations, and I struggle to get rid of them, I probably won't and can't get rid of them until I come to hate them, abhor them, because only then can God come in and give deliverance. And so this is a strong statement, but again, jumped off the page at me. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And listen to this, in honor, preferring one another. Basically, just another repetition of Philippians 2, isn't it? In verse 3. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The other night I was on the phone with a friend of mine from Ontario, and he mentioned a local church, and it's actually one that I had been to in the past, distant past. And I was astounded. He says, you know, they just closed last week. I said, what? He said, they just closed. And I said, you've got to be kidding. What happened? He said, the pandemic. Pandemic. Did they all die? He said, no, nobody died. I said, can you please tell me what's going on? Half of the people were upset because the elders were too strong in their prohibitions and whatever during the pandemic. And the other side were very angry because they weren't strong, they were not strong enough and all, and they got fighting among themselves. And it ended up that there were four ladies left. You can't have an assembly like that. And they were all older. The building's up for sale. In honor, preferring one another. Is that the end result of preferring one another? We know that he must increase and we must decrease. But when we turn to Philippians, we find, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we learn in Philippians is this very same principle. Let each esteem others more highly than themselves. Does that come to us naturally as human beings? I think the answer is obviously no. Not a bit. We try, it's just part of our DNA, it seems. We try to make sure we're covered and we're protected first, and everybody else then follows. It's our way first, and we'll be nice to those that disagree, but you better do our way. That's humanity. You know, it's very, very against our nature to be humble and to always take the lower place. But again, we have to go back to the one who is the eternal example of humility. Let each esteem others greater than themselves. Did he? Wow. He did while he was the Son of God and God the Son. Staggering, isn't it? So I wonder if our attitudes maybe need to be brought more into divine focus. That for us to not only survive, but to succeed, and to be what God wants us to be as individuals and as a local church body, what we have to do is again sacrifice self and turn our attention on others. Be kindly affectioned one to another. And in honor, preferring one another. Now, verse 11 is tucked in here, and I have to be honest, the man that took it up in our Bible study, he didn't even refer to verse 11. Then I thought, well, that's a little strange, because he had plenty of time. I mean, we sometimes only cover one or two verses. It was not like he had to get through verse whatever. And I thought, that's interesting, he just left that alone. And I had never really thought deeply about it. Now, all of my books are packed in boxes. That was frustrating. And so I had to use Mr. Google and start studying what this verse meant. And all of a sudden, I realized why the elder in our assembly kind of left verse 11 alone. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I found that theologians, very, very, very well respected commentators, down through the years, are about 50-50 on the interpretation of this verse. And I have to be really honest with you. Some of the people who I admire the most come down on a side of this verse that I still can't prove. And so I'm sort of lost on it too. Because a lot of people, and I won't name names, but many of you who are students, you'll know the names. And what they say is that the local church has to be run in a business-like manner for the testimony and for the glory of God. I have to be honest, I don't know why he would say that right here. Things in the scripture are contextual. And there's really nothing before, and there's nothing that follows that leads me to think that's how it should be. These are personal admonitions. They may be right, and I just don't understand it yet. But I'm going to take it the way that I always read it. Do not be slothful in business. And when you think about it, kindly affection to one another, that's an attitude and an emotion. And in honor, preferring one another, that is an attitude and an emotion. And again, this is to me an emotion, an attitude. Don't be slothful in business. If your employer is demanding this from you, give it to them at the least. And in fact, give them more. And so I'll still consider it that way. Fervent in spirit and in serving the Lord. So when we read that last little phrase there, that expression was used exactly like it, exactly identically of Apollos in Acts 18. And it means to be boiling or bubbling up a flame with the Spirit of God. So verse 12 then says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instantly in prayer. Another repeat of where we were earlier today in 1 Thessalonians 3. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer, as Paul said he did for the Thessalonian saints. So, what we get from this is this. The life of love among the brethren, among all of us, frankly, the life of love, should never allow adverse circumstances to tangibly move us, to restrain the joy of our local congregation. Should never do that. An author, more recent author, calls this living above our circumstances. So it is a hurting church today. Everywhere I go, now last weekend by the where I was in Richmond, it is by and large a fairly elderly congregation. I love them to death. There is a man who stood up crying and he was saying goodbye, and I said, "No, I'll be back. Don't do this to me, please. It was too hard." And he said, "The very first time that I ever held Alan in my arms, he was 3 months old. That'll tell you how old he is." And my son Devin was with me last weekend, and he said, "Devin, I couldn't help but think about this." He said, "We were together at a conference in Petersburg, and we came in and sat with your mom, that's my late wife Carol, and the three of you kids." And he said, "I don't know, you wouldn't remember this because you were really little, but," he said, "you actually crawled on my lap and put your head here and fell sound asleep through the whole meeting." And my son Devin said, "Oh, was Dad speaking?" He said, "That'll explain that." But, you know, we go back a long ways, a really, really long time. And when I think about them, and I think about the successes that they have had in life, it's something that I respect greatly, because I could go from person to person or couple to couple, and there are some here that I know well enough, and I could do that with you as well. There has been trial in your life. There has been adversity. There have been hard times. But you persevered through them. You lived above circumstances. Did that make it painless or so easy to do? No. No. Christian life can be no bed of roses. I have known very wealthy unbelievers who just skated through life, and it almost seemed like they had no issues whatsoever. Of course, you never know, do you? And I have known some very poor believers, and they've had really hard lives. A lot of sadness. The principle here is to live above our circumstances. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now listen, this transformed life that we have been given should exhibit love among the believers in such a way as to be tangibly moved by those in financial need. And given to hospitality, thank God for hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, verse 14. Bless and curse not. So Paul lived up to this admonition. We know that he did. He stood face to face with tyrants who could have him killed on the spot. And he absolutely did it with a love of God and with a desire to see them won for Christ. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now I want to just say a couple of words on this. I think that maybe we do better weeping with those who weep than we do rejoicing with those who rejoice. Here's why I think that. Sometimes we see a person and God has blessed them and they move into a much nicer home than ours. Is our natural instinct to be as happy for them as if we got that house? This was all brought to my attention once by an absolutely wonderful lady. And all she wanted in life was to be a mom. She could never have children. She said, do you know how hard it is to walk up to somebody that's now half of my age, holding their brand new baby and saying, I am so happy for you? You see the point? Again, sometimes we can become so self-centered that we can't rejoice with those who rejoice. But we're in a family. And our love is a familial love and a brotherly love that should somehow reflect aspects of that divine love, the agape love that he showers on us. So we should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. It's part of being in the family. And again now in verse 16, he goes right back, be of the same mind one to another. What does he mean, mind not high things? Well, look, we live in a country that just worships celebrity, don't we? I have to be honest, I don't get that. I mean, there are some athletes that I would love to meet just to see what they're like and be able to shake their hand and talk with them for a few seconds. But I spent years flying. My busiest year was 305 days in the air. And walking through airports back then, I met a lot of celebrities. I mean, a ton of celebrities. Actors, actresses, musicians, athletes, in some instances, entire athletic teams. And I got over my shyness early, and I would walk up to some of these people, really comical if they were an NBA team, and I would walk up to them and try to shake hands with them as I looked them in the chest, you know, and talk to them. And you know what I found out? A lot of celebrities, they're my next door neighbor. I don't think I'd want to be their friend. They're nasty, some of them. Now, the ones I really remember are the ones that were very gracious and very nice. But ever since then, when I'd see some of them read their names in a newspaper or something, or see them on television or whatever, I would think, wow, that was a disappointing meeting them that time. We tend to gravitate to people of high estate. We come to like people for what they can do for us, or they make us feel better about ourselves. The apostle says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's the world's way. There are plenty of people who are worshiping these people that are high and mighty. He said, you seek after those of low estate. Now, how well do we do that? How well do we go after the people that the world calls unlovable? And again, I have to come right back to him. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they were the people that he himself came for and spent time with. I'm going to skip because we are out of time. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. As long as it is consistent with our obedience to God, we are to labor in utmost harmony with people of the world. We should. We have to live in goodwill with them and attempt not to be obnoxious, God forbid, or whatever else like offensive to them. Now, we can't participate in the activities with them that God tells us not to. But the bottom line is, how are we in our testimony with those that are on the outside? You know, we might be the only Christian they ever meet. And so all of these things, as I was reading them, just kind of hit. And they hit hard, and they have made me do some recalculating and beg the Lord for help to be better than I have been. So may God encourage us, you know, not just to grow and you to grow. I want you to grow. Love to see you keep growing. But above all, not just numbers, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, today for this wonderful group and for this amazing section of Scripture. These are words, Father, that are extraordinarily challenging to us. And yet we know that this should characterize us. And so we pray that with the help of God and the indwelling Spirit of God, that if we, even just considering simply and briefly these admonitions today, if we have come up with anything that we can be better at, we ask, Father, that first of all, we'll have the desire to be conformed like our Savior, and we'll have the desire to do what it takes for each one of us to be more like Him. We would see changes in our own lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our assemblies. And so we ask this, Father, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.